So if you don't have a Bible, make sure you have one, whether it's an electronic version or the old-fashioned paperback. You know, there's no sector of our lives that's more important than good health, right? We strive for good health, and without it, life holds little for us in the way of pleasure or accomplishment if we're sick all the time and things of that nature. Fortunes of rich men are gladly, but so often vainly spent for health that was sacrificed to obtain material riches. Maybe people worked so hard that they neglected their bodies or their health. They didn't get enough sleep. They didn't eat right. They didn't exercise, etc. But due to the intense interest of good health, many have been duped or have been fleeced by people selling the latest fad diets or the latest workout programs. For their physical health, people are willing to face critical and painful surgery, rigid diets, and training exercises. Now, there's nothing inherently wrong with taking care of yourself, right? The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, he says, "But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness." Notice here it says, "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that is now, that now is, and of that which is to come." Now, Paul here, he recognized that physical health and well-being, as important as they are not comparable to spiritual health. That is the crux of this. What's wrong with taking care of yourself? I go to the gym a lot. You've met my wife, right? She's very fit. Nothing wrong. I know Dick, he's always at the gym. He's always posting things on Facebook about going to the gym. There's nothing wrong with taking care of yourself. But the most important thing that we can do is to take care of ourselves spiritually. It is the height of folly to give such care and grooming to the physical person when at the end of our lives, the body will be returned to the dust from where it came. It's folly to focus so much on the physical while ignoring the needs of the spiritual person which resides in our body. The body, will become worm food, but the spiritual man or spiritual person should bask in the presence of our God. We're going to spend eternity with God if we're taking care of the spiritual person. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, he said, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So when we consider the subject of health, we need to be sure that we give our priority to our spiritual health and well-being. You know, it should first be realized, acknowledged, of what the tragic disease of sin is. You know, sin is a terrible disease of the soul, and sin is always fatal. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20 says, "The soul that sins, it shall die." In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 tells us, "The wages of sin is death." Sin can blight the soul for all of eternity, destroying all happiness, both here and hereafter. Sin is not a functional problem that time is going to cure, is it? Sin is going to grow progressively worse and worse if it's not addressed. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, he says, "But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Sin is a malignant disease that eats worse even than cancer. It's more destructive than leprosy or any other physical disease we can think of. Sin is spiritual insanity, which destroys spiritual thinking and reasoning. You know, just as cancer and leprosy and all these other things destroy the body, sin destroys the soul. There is no disease known to man that is more contagious than sin. And last week we talked about Jesus healing the leper and how he what? Touched them. That was a big no-no, wasn't it? Leprosy is extremely contagious. They had to announce, hey, I have leprosy. Stay away from me. You know, leprosy is a problem that's not really as much of an issue in today's world, though it is still around in certain developing countries. But when, think about COVID, right? The last 4 years, we've dealt with that. When you get COVID, what happens? Quarantine, right? Go to quarantine. Got to stay away from everybody. There's a lot of diseases in our world today, like Ebola, which is very, very bad. You have to be quarantined, right? They're contagious. But with sin, the vilest of sinners spreads their influence openly and often with what? Public approval. People celebrate bad behavior and sin. Sin has become more open and brazen within from generation to generation. We see immorality everywhere we look, from drugs and alcohol to other vices like it, to openly defying God's instructions on relationships. Sin has reached such proportions that it is a widespread epidemic in our country and our world. And if continuing unchecked, sin could result in the downfall of our nation. Pornography has become an obsession, and it's openly available to anybody who wants it on their phone, computer, TV, you name it. But hardly anybody protests it. Long ago, God said in Proverbs 14:34, he says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Now, the prophet Jeremiah asked a great question during a time of stress in his life. In chapter 8 and verse 22 of that great book, it says, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people? People propagating false religious ideologies were active in Jeremiah's day too. They were busy sowing falsehoods amongst the people. Fact of the matter is, there's always been dishonest people since the fall of man, right? Jeremiah 6, verses 14 and 15 says, they have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. But how fortunate are we today that we have a great physician to effect a total remedy and healing of our sin. This great physician is interested in your spiritual health, and he came to save you and me. This great physician said in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 12, said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. You know, there's no doctor alive today that can advocate a cure-all for all of our problems, right? One, you may go see a specialist for your back. Maybe you'll go see a heart doctor, or a podiatrist, or a dermatologist, or a urologist, you name it, right? And they're all going to prescribe a different level of treatment, okay? Who's seen a bunch of different doctors recently? Probably happens. I saw you snickering when I said that. And there's nothing wrong with that. We're blessed to have the medical technology and know how to treat different things. But when you go see a different specialist, they're going to look at a specific issue, and they're going to prescribe a certain treatment, therapy, medicine, surgery, whatever the case may be. But not one of them is going to be able to give you one thing to fix all of your problems. But Jesus, as the great physician, was able to give a perfect diagnosis of sin. And he prescribes that which would fully relieve someone of this disease. In prescribing this, he knew that there is first a love of sin, which leads us to the practice of sin, which then progresses into the state of sin, thus producing the guilt of sin. Love of sin, which leads us to the practice of sin, which leads us to the state of sin, which produces the guilt of sin. And left alone, sin thus, lastly, will bring forth the terrible punishment of sin. So each phase of sin has got to be treated, right? And Jesus, as the great physician, has prescribed certain things to help us work through this process that we just talked about. First, faith eradicates the love of sin. Jesus, as the great physician, prescribed faith as the medication to destroy the love of sin. But it's not only faith that will destroy the love of sin, but it is the faith which works by love. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. Because when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, our love for sin will be overcome. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3 says, For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Jesus put it this way in John 14, 15. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. You see, a life of sin is just simply not compatible with faith in Christ. Just like what we read in 1 John 4:18, it says that perfect love casts out fear. So also does faith which works by love cast out sin from our lives. You see, his promise is too dear for us to continue to love sin. He says in John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Friends, once we put our faith and our trust in Jesus, we just can't continue to love sin the way we had been. Next, repentance treats the practice of sin. Jesus prescribes repentance to destroy the practice of sin. Now, what is repentance, you may ask? Repentance simply means to turn around, to determine, to resolve yourself to go in a different direction. Jesus said, except you repent, you shall in all like manner perish. You see, when we repent, we turn from sin and we turn to work the righteousness of God. There is no other way to destroy the practice of sin in our lives. And see, repentance must precede the removal of the state of sin. Repentance must precede the removal of sin. Peter said in Acts 3:19, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. What did Peter say in Acts 2:38? Did he say baptize and repent? No. He didn't say be saved and then be baptized. No. He said repent and be baptized. You have to repent first. You have to realize what? That you're wrong. that you've lived in sin, that you've not lived the right way. You have to do that first. You have to acknowledge that before you make that next step. Nobody can quit sin without genuine repentance. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10 says, "For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. Not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." You see, just being sorry is not repentance, is it? You can go into sin over and over and over, "I'm sorry, forgive me, I'm sorry, forgive me." And we can be forgiven. But repentance is more than that. It is godly sorrow that brings about true repentance. It's a desire to be better. It's a desire to not sin any longer. And it's this godly sorrow that leads us to true repentance, and it gives us the strength of the Lord to stay away from the practice of sin. We've got to want to change our lives. Now, I've said this before, you know, we should pray that we try to be better tomorrow than we were today. We do make mistakes. I'm not suggesting we don't, but we need to try to be better. You know, Paul said, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Heaven forbid, right? No, that's not what he's saying. We have to try to change and be better. We're not just continuing in sin just so that we can be forgiven over and over, right? Baptism changes the state of sin. The great physician Jesus Christ prescribed baptism to destroy the state of sin. This is so strongly set forth by the Apostle Paul that nobody really can argue with it. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We're going to read a couple passages for Romans 6 here. Beginning in verse 2. We just read verse 1, or I just quoted it, right? "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" And later on in this chapter, in verse 17, he says, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Then having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." This change of state is also shown in Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27, which says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Notice here that we are baptized into Christ just as God said in Romans 6, 3. Which said, "Or do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" This new state, this new state of being in Christ is described in 2 Corinthians 5:17, which says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." The Lord made it very clear that the state of sin would be done away with. Mark 16:16 says, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." You see, baptism looks forward to the new state into which we are welcomed. That new state is salvation. God's pardon destroys the guilt of sin. When God forgives us in Christ, his pardon destroys the guilt of sin. Because in Christ, what happens to us? What separates us from God? Sin, right? When we are baptized into Christ, we are reconciled to God. We now have the ability to have a relationship with God. And when that happens, no sin or no guilt of sin remains. Staying in Romans, let's turn back a chapter to Romans chapter 5. beginning in verse 8. Romans 5, beginning in verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." When we are baptized into Christ, our sins are washed away. And with that guilt removed, we need not fear the ghost of our previous sins. Now, I think it's pretty easy just to say that, because God wipes our slate clean. God doesn't remember those sins anymore, but we do. Oftentimes we have memories and we have regret. I'm sure everybody in here has something they did wrong in their life that they regret doing. Even though you've been forgiven of that, if you're in Christ, you can still regret it because it's part of human nature. But we can have some reassurance over 1 John chapter 1 that can make us, give us some peace of mind. You know, like I said last week, there are a lot of Christians in prison for doing awful things that are forgiven of that, but the guilt may still be there. You've most likely done something in your life where you've regretted. I know I have. I think everybody has. It's part of being a human being. That maybe it nags at us. Well, I didn't handle that right. I had a relationship that I mishandled, or whatever the case may be. But in 1 John 1, verses 5 through 7, says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." Verse 6, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." In this new state, because we are in Christ, we don't need to have that feeling of guilt that once so plagued our thoughts. We can have the reassurance to know that we are continually cleansed from our sin, and it's okay to let the guilt of that sin go. Let's look just a little bit further about this new state, about being in Christ. In the 8th chapter of Romans, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." You see, for many of us, it is difficult to comprehend that because we are in Christ and his blood is cleansing us from sin, we are never under condemnation. There are Christians today that they say, "Oh, I don't know if I'm going to go to heaven or not. I don't know if I'm really forgiven." Maybe you have that feeling. Maybe you have that thought. But you don't need to. We are never under condemnation. The law of sin and death is expressed over in the Old Testament in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20. It says, "A soul who sins shall die." But friends, in Christ, we are made free from that sin. We are never under condemnation. In Colossians 2, verse 12, the scriptures speak of being buried in baptism and being raised through faith in the working of God. Now let's take a moment to notice what this new state includes for us. Over in the book of Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, it says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." You see, when we give ourselves to Christ in obedience of faith, we can rest on his assurance that we are in fellowship with God, and thus we are being cleansed by the blood of Christ. How many of you have been to the doctor, and the doctor said, "You're fine. You're completely cured"? Feels good, doesn't it? Feels good to know that maybe something was big, right? You know, maybe you had something big like cancer. The doctor said, "You're in remission. You're good." I remember that with Andrew, with him having leukemia. You know, to know that he's in remission, he's good. The sense of relief that you have. The sense of relief that you have over something physical. When we know our life is but a vapor, right? We're never going to be here forever. More importantly, this is what Jesus is saying to you about your spiritual health. When you believe, when you put your trust in him, when you repent of your sins and you're baptized into him for the remission of your sins, he's saying you're good. You're in a spiritual state that will allow you to live eternally with the Father in heaven when this life is over. And we often say that once you're born, we're all going to live forever, right? We're going to live in one of two places. It's up to us as to where that's going to be. We can be assured of our salvation. Scriptures tell us that. That shouldn't be a question. We shouldn't wonder that. I think everybody's wondered that a time or two in their life, right? Again, just like us having the guilt of past mistakes in our lives, sometimes it's hard for us to let go. We overthink things. But Jesus is saying, you're good. Your sins are forgiven. You're mine now. We need to take heart in that, don't we? The great physician is telling us we are healed. Healed from the worst disease that can afflict a human being. That is sin. This morning, if you're sitting here or you're listening on the internet, and your life is not in a cured state from this blight that is called sin, you're still living in sin. You're not where you need to be. There's an opportunity to make that right, to be baptized for the remission of sins. Most of us have already done that, and we're living this life of faith where many of us are great veterans of faith. We've been Christians for a long time, but we got some new Christians as well. And we need strength for our walk. That's why one of the reasons we're here. God in his infinite wisdom knew that we are social creatures. We are designed in his likeness, right? He knew we needed each other. I need you. You need me. We need each other, don't we? For encouragement, for edification. And one of the reasons and one of the ways that we encourage each other is when things aren't going so well. Maybe it's not even just sin. Maybe it's just some things in your life that's dragging you down and it's distracting you from your walk of faith. We can pray together for you. That's what we're here to do as a church family.